If you'd like to open your Bible to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. The verse that I'd like to use as the text for our study today is verse number 9, where the Apostle Paul writes to these Christians in Corinth and says, "Therefore we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to him." This morning, I'd like to study with you for just a few minutes that statement, we make it our aim to be well-pleasing to God. However, before I actually began this period of Bible study with you, I have been asked by the elders to make a few comments about our work in New York State, which you as a congregation of God's people support. I am so very thankful for your financial support, your spiritual support, your prayers, the cards, etc. Often, well, maybe not as often as I should, I write letters, and you can go back and on your board you have posted those letters and you could pick them up and read them a little bit about our work. But sometimes I have the opportunity to be in Alabama again, and sometimes the elders are gracious enough to ask me to speak, and so that's why I'm here. It may be a surprise to you that Bob is not standing here. But nonetheless, I am in Alabama for just a few days and have the opportunity to be here with you. And I'm very thankful to be asked to study with you from God's Word, but also to take a few minutes to talk to you about, face-to-face talk to you, about the work in New York which you support. The congregation in Sydney, those of you that I know and have known for a long time, and there are faces here that I don't know, the congregation in Sydney has its own building, and we have a congregation of about 30 that worship on the Lord's Day, and on Wednesday evenings our attendance runs in the low 20s. One of the situations that we have that you may have, I don't know, we have, and I was reflecting on this morning, we have members who drive on the Lord's Day to worship for an hour and 45 minutes one way in order to be at the building. There are others who drive an hour. There are some who drive 45 minutes. And then there are people like me who live only 1 mile from the building. And I could walk if I were not quite so addicted to my car. But we travel from distances to be together. But it is a congregation that is a very pleasant place to worship, and we give our attention to be spiritually involved in our worship to God, encouraging to one another and helpful to one another in the work of teaching the gospel. The congregation, as a congregation, supports not only our time of worship together, but we teach the gospel. We have a radio program that is aired on the station in Sydney, WCDO, as well as a radio station in Norwich, New York, WCHN. The Norwich, New York program began in 1979 when I was still living in New Jersey and preaching there and coming to New York one Sunday a month to try to get a congregation started. The radio program in Sydney began in 1988 when we first started our studies in Sydney, New York. And I specifically mentioned the radio program for two reasons. Number one, it's a very large part of our outreach to our community. But in addition to that, it is now possible even for you in Alabama to hear that program, because as so many other places in the world have gone on to the internet, WCDO can be heard at WCDO, is it live.com? I think it is. WCDOlive.com. I've actually only listened to the radio on the computer once because I'm very old-fashioned. I like to turn the knobs on the radio. But WCDOlive.com, it airs at 8:15 on Sunday morning, which will be 7:15 your time. And that program has been very helpful to us in teaching the gospel in the community. I rarely ever go a week that someone from the community doesn't stop me or send word to me that they've listened to the program and they study with us. In addition to those works, we have Bible classes that we teach in different places. I've just resumed our study over in South Courtright at George and Lois Moline's house, and they have several of their friends from that community who are involved in that Bible study. This year we are studying images of Christ from the Old Testament. And our first lesson, which we've had, was on Melchizedek, the likenesses of Melchizedek and Jesus Christ. And from that study, we are trying to show the authority of Christ and the work of God for us in Jesus Christ. So it's a very exciting time to have that particular study. There are other Bible classes that we teach individually with people. There are visitors that we have who study with us. And different members of the church are involved in studying with people besides just me, which I find to be very encouraging. So the congregation in Sydney is a refreshing place to be. If you happen to want to take a vacation, you can come. If you're baseball fans, we're less than an hour from the National Baseball Hall of Fame. And there are a lot of scenic things. We're not far from Niagara Falls, but then you'd be in Buffalo, where Daniel, my son Daniel, and his wife are, and their children. And there are other congregations throughout the state. And that's a very encouraging thing. If you, those of you that I've known for a long time, even back before you got this building and you were in the other building, back in the 80s, there were not very many congregations scattered across New York State. And occasionally we'd get people from Alabama to call us and say, I'm coming to, and they would name some place in New York and say, where can I worship? And we'd have to tell them a place that would be 100 or 150 miles from there. And they were usually very shocked. But now if you started at Buffalo that I mentioned and you worked your way towards Sydney, which is over in the central part of the state, there are congregations along the way. There are congregations north of us in the north country. There are congregations to the east of us and in the city itself. So it has changed, spiritually speaking, as far as the Lord's church is concerned in the years that we've been there. So again, I appreciate so much your support and would ask, as you do, to continue your prayers for us. And we all thank you very much for that support. If you have some specific question, either about our teaching or our work that you'd like to speak with me about, I'll try to be around after the worship assembly is over to speak with you about that. It is a scriptural thing, you know. In Philippians 4, the Apostle Paul wrote to the church at Philippi and thanked them for their fellowship in the gospel. And that's what we have. We have fellowship in the gospel of Jesus Christ, and we're trying, you as a congregation, we as a congregation are all trying to do what the Lord's word tells us to do. And in regard to you supporting me to preach the gospel there, that's after the pattern of how the gospel was preached in the first century by churches then. And so as you do that and as we receive that support, we're very thankful and appreciate that so much. This morning, I'd like to spend a few minutes with you on 2 Corinthians chapter 5 at verse number 9. We make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to him, to the Lord. The word aim that is used right here, according to W. E. Vine's Dictionary of New Testament Words, is a word that is a combination of two words that means to hold in honor, to have to seek for honor. I didn't expect to read that when I read that, because that's really not how I use the word aim. When I was a young lad, my dad taught me how to shoot a gun. Well, I probably never could hit much of what I aimed at. But the aiming idea was there was a target in front of you, and you set your sight on it, and you tried to hit that target. I believe, in a sense, it means the very same thing here, but there's something that surrounds it that makes it a very interesting word. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul is in the midst of a conversation to these Christians about their being Christians in the midst of adversity. We're perhaps very familiar with 2 Corinthians 4:16. We do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. In 2 Corinthians 5:1, Paul picks up that idea of God is renewing us And he talks about the promise that we have of eternal life. We may groan in this physical body. We may find great difficulties, and eventually this physical body will die. We will lay this aside, but we have a spiritual life that will abide forever. And as Paul makes that point in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, he then goes on to verse 6 to say, "Therefore, we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to Him." We may forget that God is near us at every hand, that He is the Creator, that He is everywhere in His creation. We may forget that He is near to us as His children, the people that He's purchased with His blood. And what Paul is exactly saying here is that here we are walking through this earth life with all these difficulties. Our attention may be distracted from God Himself. But as we call that back to our mind, we make it our aim to be well-pleasing to God. Everything that we choose to do that pleases the God of heaven is done with, that decision is made with the presence of God in our mind. We know that God is near us, that God is watching us, that God sees what we do. And with the idea that we want God's praise, we want to please God, we want to be children that are doing what He tells us to do, then we have an aim, if you will, to walk in the way that He wants us to walk. And so what Paul is really saying here to these Christians is, as we live in this earth life, we realize that God is here around us. He's watching us. He sees what we do. And the decisions that we make and the things that we do, we make those decisions and we do those things with the full understanding that God is watching, that God is near us, that God is with us. And so with that in mind, Paul makes a statement, we make it our aim to be well-pleasing to God. As we go through the New Testament, there are other places where that word is used. For instance, just again to illustrate this, maybe to strengthen that. In Romans, the 15th chapter, the Apostle Paul is talking about the work of preaching the gospel. And he said at Romans 15:20, "And so I have made it my aim to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build on another's foundation, but as it is written, to whom he was not announced, they shall see, and those who have not heard shall understand." That quotation is from Isaiah, the 52nd chapter, verse 15. It's very important because it's one of the early indications in the prophets that when the Son of God came, He would not speak just to the Jews, but He would go to people that had never heard about God, people who did not follow God. He would go to the Gentiles. And the Apostle Paul was raised in the Jewish nation as a very religious Jewish man. I suspect he did not have any intention of using his life to leave the Jerusalem area and all the influence of the Jewish people and go out among people who did not even know God. And yet that's exactly what he did. And when he went out to preach to those Gentile people the Word of God, he said, "We make it our aim. I've made it my aim to preach the gospel to people who didn't know it." Why do you suppose that Paul did that? He didn't do it because it gave him more honor than he had in Jerusalem. He didn't do it because it gave him more riches. It brought him so much persecution and struggle in his life. Why would he choose that? Because God saw him. God gave him the work of preaching to the Gentile people. And when he went out to preach to the Gentiles, he said, "We make it our aim to preach to them." We made that decision in full view that God is the one who sent us to do that. God is the one who is with us to teach His word to all people. We make it our aim to be well-pleasing to God. This morning, I'd like to study with you for just a few minutes. It's even fewer now when I started. I'd like to study with you for a few minutes the idea of me and you having it as our aim to be well-pleasing to God. Since we know that God is near us, that God sees us, that He knows what we think and do, we should make it our aim to honor Him, to please Him, so that He would be pleased with us. There are some things in the Bible that tells us how God is pleased. In the book of Hebrews, the 11th chapter, and I'll mention a few of these. In Hebrews chapter 11, at verse number 6, "But without faith, it is impossible to please Him, for he who comes to God must believe that He is and that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. You know this verse very well. We learned it, didn't we, when we were very small. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. God's word was given to teach us about him, about his son Jesus Christ, to teach us about ourselves and about the need that we have when we approach God. And the Bible here tells us that if we are considering God and our relationship with God, it is impossible to please God without faith. One of the things that has to be our aim is to become people of faith. When the New Testament was written, John the Apostle was writing about the coming of Jesus Christ to the earth. He wrote about his miracles and his teachings and his death and his resurrection. And after Jesus was raised and the apostles themselves had seen Jesus raised, he said, "We wrote these down," John 20, verse 30, "that you might believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and that believing you would have life in his name." The word of God was given so that we would have faith. What is my intention about reading the word? How much intention do I have to read the word, to study the word? Without faith, it is impossible to be well-pleasing to God, and faith comes from his word. If we make it our aim, and to show what this lesson's about, if we make it our aim to please God, we are aware that the way we're going to know who God is and what God expects of us is through his word. And so we seek our faith in God and seek our direction from God in his word. But not only do we seek faith, in the book of Colossians in the New Testament, chapter 1, the Apostle Paul writes in Colossians 1, starting at verse 9, "For this reason we also, since the day we heard it," and the context is important to this reading. He had heard that these people had heard the word of God. The word of God was sent out to the whole world for people to have faith in Jesus Christ. And so these people had heard the gospel. They had responded to the gospel. They're now Christians. "For this reason we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may have a walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God." And I'll stop there, which is in the middle of a sentence. These people who had come to faith because of the word of God are now people who need to have spiritual understanding. They need to grow in their knowledge of the word and what it means to them in their lives and what it means to their obedience to Jesus Christ. And as they grow in this spiritual understanding, that their walk, the things that they do, would be fully pleasing the Lord. There are a number of passages, and of course, you know that would make a separate study about walking in the Lord. The writings of John, "If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin." Those passages are very, very important. To be fully pleasing to the Lord, we have to have a spiritual walk in the Lord. We have to walk in his steps. We have to become like him. And so if our understanding of God's presence near us is in our hearts, and by faith we accept that, then we choose to take steps. We choose to do things from spiritual understanding that causes us to walk in the light of Jesus Christ. In other words, we don't just accidentally become people who have faith. It takes a study of the Word of God. We don't accidentally become people who walk along in the steps of Christ. It takes a spiritual understanding developed from reading the Word and studying it and putting it into practice. And Paul prays for these people that they would have this spiritual understanding, that in their walk in Jesus Christ they would fully please the Lord. In addition to that, would you turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 1, the Apostle Paul says, "Finally then, brethren, we urge and exhort in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more, just as you have received from us how you ought to walk and to please God. For you know what commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus." Now, to verify what I just said about we must know the word, in 1 Thessalonians 2:13, Paul had already said, "For this reason we thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, and welcomed it, not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe." These people had heard the gospel. And the gospel had worked in them and had changed them. And now they were walking in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, what does that mean? In 1 Thessalonians 1, Paul said that these people had once worshipped idols in verse 8. They had worshipped idols, but they laid those aside because they came to realize that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. There is one true God. He's been manifested to us through Jesus Christ. And they left what they had believed. They left how they had lived. And they started living like Jesus told them to live. And here in 1 Thessalonians 4, the first one I read from this book, he talks about them walking to please God. Follow through that paragraph. In 1 Thessalonians 4, 2, this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one should take advantage of and defraud his brother in this matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all such as we forewarned you and testified. For God did not call us to uncleanness, but in holiness. Therefore, he who rejects this does not reject man, but God who has given us his Holy Spirit. The life that pleases God is the life that is set apart to God, that is holy. Be holy as he is holy, Peter wrote in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 17. Be holy like God. When Paul wrote the Corinthians, he said, brethren, we make it our aim. And I noticed Paul didn't include just himself. We read Romans 15 where he made it his aim to do the will of the Lord by going out to the Gentiles. As he writes to these Corinthians about holding on to their faith in adversity, he said, we make it our aim to be well-pleasing to the Lord. We must understand what pleases God. It is a heart that hears the word of God and comes to faith that Jesus Christ is his Son. It is a life that is turned to God to walk in the steps of Jesus Christ. It is a life that turns its heart away from what is called sin in the Scriptures and turns to righteousness and does what Jesus tells us to do. If we become people who live by that faith and live in those steps of Jesus, we are people who are pleasing God. But we only, and the point of this lesson is, we only come to that place when we make it our aim to be well-pleasing to God. I'm not going to cover this point, though I have it in my outline. The truth of the matter is, even religious people sometimes do not have an aim. They don't have the direction to please God. In the book of 1 Peter, for instance, at chapter 1, Peter writes to people who are now Christians, but he looks back at their former lives. Now, if you study the history of these people, you read 1 Peter 1, verses 1 and 2, you'll discover that they were very religious in their past, because those are the same people that you met back in Acts 2, when it says there were gathered in Jerusalem Jews from every nation, devout men. And yet, what they were doing to please God did not please him, because it was not what God wanted them to do. He wanted them to see his son Jesus. He wanted them to become Christians. Some of them perhaps were the ones who had denied Jesus and caused him to be crucified. And the apostles told those people that they had to repent of their sins and be baptized so their sins could be forgiven. And they did. And when they were scattered abroad, then Peter writes to some of them. Well, he writes about their past. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, verse 13. Be sober and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ as obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lust as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it's written, be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves therefore in the time of your sojourning here in fear, knowing that you are not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. If I speak to even one person this morning who has not yet become a Christian, the one thing that must be made very clear, no matter if I feel like God is watching me, and I make some of my decisions like, well, God is listening to me talk. He knows what I'm doing when I'm with other people. If we've not yet come into Christ, our walk is aimless. we're not really following the directions of Jesus Christ. Those people had been very religious, but they were not in Christ. So our first point of the lesson is this. All the other was background. And I'll do the points very quickly. The first point of our lesson is, if we make a decision to aim to please God, I want to please God, we must be in Christ. The first point is, we cannot please God if we are not in Christ. I mentioned those people in Acts 2. They were religious, but they were not Christians. And so they were told to repent and be baptized, and they did that, and the Bible says that God saved them, and they were added to the church. In Romans, the 6th chapter, the Apostle Paul put it this way. In Romans 6, verse 1, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should also walk in newness of life. And he goes on in verse 11, and I only cut the other verses out because I'm over time. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Jesus Christ. In Romans 8, he talked about these people could not please God, Romans 8, verse 8, in the flesh, but now that they're in Christ, they can please God. We make it our aim to please God. We can please God when we are inside his Son, Jesus Christ. Secondly, in Romans, the 15th chapter, at verse 1, we then who are strong ought to bear with the scruples of the weak, and not to please ourselves, but let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. For whatever things were written before time were written for our learning, that we through the patience and comforts of the Scriptures might have hope. Now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another according to Jesus Christ, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. There are two things in this that I want us to see. The first point was that if we're not in Christ, we cannot please God. So the first point is we must come into Christ to please God. The second point is that when we come into Christ, we see ourselves in two ways. One way that we're seen in the Scriptures, and Paul writes it here in Romans 15, is I become a Christian. You become a Christian. We are walking to please the Lord. We're making our decisions in Jesus Christ to please God. But because God has added us to the church that I mentioned back in Acts 2, because God has done that, now we have to have a mind toward one another. We have to have a mind about what I'm doing toward you and you toward me. And we have to have one mind between us so that with one mouth we may glorify God. I'd like for you to see how this works in the regard of the sermon today. Would you turn with me to Colossians chapter 3? This is so simple. But even though it's simple, I sometimes forget it. And I'll tell you now that I much enjoyed singing with you this morning. This is going to be my illustration. In Colossians, the 3rd chapter, if you've then been raised with Christ, seek those things where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. So he's writing to Christians. He's writing to people in the church. He tells them to leave sin, Colossians 3, verse 5. He tells them to put on righteousness, verse 12. Therefore is the elect of God holy and beloved. Put on tender mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And to complete this point from verse 16, would you turn with me to Hebrews chapter 13? In Hebrews 13, verse 15, therefore by him, by Christ, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. In Hebrews 10, The Apostle Paul pictures the Church of Jesus Christ coming together to worship, but not in a building like this. It pictures us drawing ourselves to the God of heaven before his throne through Jesus Christ and his blood. We are privileged as Christians today, right now, to bow our hearts at the very throne of God as we listen to his word and say, I believe that word and I'm going to try to put it into practice in my life. And what I'm trying to say to you is this in application. That's what we want to do. We make it our aim to be well-pleasing to God. We must come into Christ. We must become a Christian. We must try to put off sin and walk in the light of Christ. But it means something about what we do for one another. And in Colossians 3, the Apostle Paul talked about us coming together to sing these psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. In Hebrews 13, he says this sacrifice of giving thanks in the name of God is well-pleasing to him. I'm not asking you to answer out loud. But for instance, when the assembly is called to open their book to... I forgot. 330, which is going to be the next song that we sing. What do you do? What do I do? We barely mumble, barely open our mouths, leave the singing to somebody else. Or with all of our hearts, do we take a deep breath and praise God through the words of the song? Do we sing loudly enough so that the person 6 inches away from me can hear the words of the song and be edified and encouraged and be stirred up to do what the Lord wants us to do? The application of this sermon is, how many things are there that God called upon me to do when I make it my aim to please God? And it comes to me being here with you in worship and we're singing praise to God. I open my mouth and I sing, not because I'm a good singer, but because I'm a Christian. And that's what the Lord tells me to do. And I know my Lord is looking at me. I know my Lord is telling me to sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with you to edify you and for you to edify me. Can we see that? How do we behave when we say, open the word, let's read this passage, let's study this scripture? Oh, I've heard it before. It's boring. I don't want to do it again. Or do we put ourselves into seeing the word of God, hearing the word of God, and applying the word of God to my heart so that I hear what God is telling me to do? And I can hear that from you. When you aim to be well-pleasing to God and you sing and you pray, and you encourage through the teaching of the word, or you might hear it from me. The Apostle Paul was writing to Christians in a time of great adversity. They were suffering for their faith. People were persecuting them for being Christians. No one persecuted me before I came to this building today. I have no anticipation of leaving this building and someone persecuting me today because I came here to worship. How much more easy. But maybe I've forgotten. Well, if in the time of adversity, the Apostle Paul writes this text and says, we make it our aim to be well-pleasing to God, perhaps I need reminding that in everything that God calls upon me to do as a Christian, not only me individually in my own home, in my own heart, but me as a member of the church with you, what God calls upon each one of us to do as a Christian, let us bear in our mind that God is watching us, God sees us, and with that knowledge in our mind, we make it our aim to please God. That's the lesson. Thank you so much for the invitation to be here with you to worship and study. In a moment, we'll close with the singing of 330. It is an important song, because it calls something from our lesson that we study today to our mind. If I am not in Jesus Christ, I cannot please God. And so we have the opportunity as people who have listened to the Word of God this morning to come to the Lord and say, I believe in Jesus Christ. I want to turn from my sins. I want to be baptized into Christ. And you can do that and become a child of God and make it your aim to always please God. That's your decision. Let us know while we stand and sing.